Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a series of messages in the book of Hebrews. This sermon is titled, A Day of Shaking Like No Other is Coming, and is based on Hebrews 12, 26 through 27. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me to our New Testament reading, to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 25 through 29. I know your bulletin says we'll read verses 18 through 29, but we'll read verses 25 through 29, and we will be focusing this evening on verses 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. This is God's word. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Dear people of God, it is easy to think about the ground on which we stand as being firm and being unshakable. Terra firma, feet underneath, no, ground underneath the feet, firm that does not shake and does not wobble. But all you need to do is to get on a wobbly ladder and you can feel right away that things aren't quite so firm and steady as you thought they were. It was in 2007, on August the 1st, that there was some shaking going on there at the Mississippi River Bridge. It was rush hour, and it was approximately 6 p.m., and this bridge, which crossed the Mississippi River just outside of Minneapolis, had about 141,000 cars which went across it each and every day. But on that day, on August the 1st, 2007, what appeared to be an ordinary day like any other day, and people going through the grind of rush hour thinking that everything was firm underneath of their wheels, found out it wasn't so. It wasn't so. The bridge collapsed in the middle of rush hour. 111 vehicles plunged 115 feet into the Mississippi River. There were 13 who died, and 145 who were injured. We can often fool ourselves into thinking that we are standing on solid ground, or that the four wheels of our car are on solid ground or a solid bridge. And it's events like this which remind us that maybe things aren't always as they seem. And so we come tonight to verses 26 and 27 of Hebrews chapter 12, and God tells us there is a shaking which is going to come, a shaking which is going to take place of momentous size. And this shaking, which the Lord promises is yet to come, is a shaking which will usher in a universal day of judgment. That's what we learn here in verses 26 and 27. The Lord promises us that there is a universal day of judgment coming. And first of all, we see this in that it will be a day of shaking. It will be a day of shaking. We read that we are not to refuse him who speaks, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. His voice then shook the earth. When? Well, we didn't read it, but in verses 18 through 24, there was a contrast between Mount Sinai and the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And here, reference is being made to the fact that God at Mount Sinai, when he came down on Mount Sinai and spoke the Ten Commandments to his people who were gathered there, that the earth shook. And as the earth shook, it was revealing that they were face to face with the judge of all the earth. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, we read, "The whole mountain quaked greatly." And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, we read, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when they saw, they trembled and stood afar off." And so there was a day, that is, the day when Israel stood before Mount Sinai, when God, by his voice, shook the earth, and it revealed him to be the judge. It revealed him to be the judge. And we can think of other instances in biblical history where the earth shook and revealed God to be, in fact, the judge to whom we must all give an account. We can think, for example, of in the wilderness journey where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16 rebelled against the Lord, and the earth shook and split open and swallowed them and their families alive, revealing that the Lord himself is judge. It's a sobering thing to think of the ground which you stand upon being unstable and shaking. I don't know if there's anyone here who has ever been through an earthquake. I've been through a very small earthquake, which lasted about 4 seconds in none other than Rochester, New York. We don't think of that as a place in which there are many earthquakes, but there may be somebody here who has been in a more significant earthquake, and it is a very unsettling feeling. But this shaking of the earth, whether it be at Mount Sinai or in other instances in history, is a reminder that God is the judge, that God is the judge. We can even think of the events which surrounded the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year A.D. 70. You may recall that Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said that that would be preceded by many earthquakes and that it would be a tribulation, literally a shaking like none had been seen before. And we know that the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 was in fact very, very severe. And it vindicated Christ as the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, coming in clouds of glory in temporal judgment upon his people as the old Mosaic economy was swept away and the new economy secured in terms of God's patience of 40 years with Israel had now come to a close, that is, with unbelieving Israel. But God here says that this shaking of the earth in old times is going to give way to the shaking not only of earth, but of heaven and earth. Once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. There is a universal shaking which is yet to come, which will not be localized like in Jerusalem or like at Mount Sinai or in the Sinai Peninsula when Dathan and Abiram and Korah were swallowed up. But there is a universal shaking which is coming. And all will behold God on that day revealed as judge. This, here in verses 26 and 27, this is the great day of the Lord. Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, may abide. It reminds us of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 19, "The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. They shall go into the holes of the rocks from the terror of the Lord when he arises to shake the earth vigorously." Nothing will be exempt on that day from shaking except that which cannot be shaken. Nothing will be exempt, none will be absent, even the dead will rise, and the current world order will come to an end. Perhaps you're reminded of Revelation chapter 6, where there in verse 12 we read this, "And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come.' And who is able to stand?" Oh, the Lord promises that there is a universal day of judgment coming, and it will be a day of shaking. The shaking at Sinai, the shaking in the wilderness, the shaking at Jerusalem in AD 70 were but precursors to this great day, which is yet to come. And any shaking which we experience still in history is but a reminder of the great day of shaking, which is yet to come. But secondly, it will be a day of separating. It will be a day of separating. Look again at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 27. "Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." There will be a separating between the things which are shakable and the things which are unshakable. God says this will be a day of separating. What are the things which are shakable? Well, we might conclude that they are at least the inanimate things, right? We understand, even as we just read the prophecy in Revelation chapter 6, that this world order is going to unravel on that day. We are reminded of 2 Peter chapter 3, in which the heavens being on fire will pass away. We're reminded of the great cataclysmic descriptions which are yet to come when this day arrives, and those things which are made as a part of the first creation will be removed. The things that are made will be removed. But not only that, more importantly, everything that is opposed to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ will be removed. And that really is the emphasis here. Everything that is opposed to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, will be removed. Will be removed on that day. Every kingdom which is built in opposition to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ shall be removed. Every nation which is built in opposition to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ shall be removed. Every law and statute which is in opposition to the rule and reign of King Jesus will be removed. Every personal fortune and estate which was established as something to trust in will be removed. Will be removed on that day of separating. Every family that pursues itself and its honor above the name and honor of Jesus Christ will be removed on that day. It will be a day of separation, and every individual who lives for himself, for herself, to himself, to herself, who indeed bows down at the feet of the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I, God says, will be removed. Will be shaken to be removed. Every individual who seeks to serve two masters will be removed on that day. And in the context here of Hebrews chapter 12, there's a particular focus upon those who have heard the gospel, though others are not excluded. But there's a particular focus upon those who had the privileges of having heard the good news of Jesus Christ. You remember the context. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. If those who heard God speak on earth were not excused, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? There's a particular focus upon those who have heard the gospel and have turned their ear away from Jesus. It's sobering to think of. A particular emphasis even upon the church. How shall we escape? Not how shall the world escape. How shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks now from heaven? God here warns us that to turn away from him who now speaks from heaven, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who has poured out the blessed Holy Spirit, who indeed has extended his gospel promises to the ends of the earth, to turn away from him, to turn away from the revealed will of the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from the pure worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from the narrow way of Jesus Christ, and to go back to the way of the world is folly indeed. For a day of shaking is coming. A day of separation is coming. I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20, 21, and 22. Verses which ring loudly and clearly and should indeed awaken our consciences. It's there that we read, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Oh, these are verses which indeed should shake us before that day of shaking comes. We recognize that we are as unstable as water, and our only hope is to cling to him who speaks from heaven. But God here places a particular focus upon the church. How shall we escape? Those who turn away from him who speaks will be removed. Will be removed. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not? Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, into the bottomless pit, into the darkness, despair, eternal suffering, and sorrow. There will be the removal of those things, those persons, who are not a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here God tells us, he promises us that there is a universal day of judgment coming. It will be a day of shaking. It will be a day of separating. All which is opposed to Jesus Christ and his rule and his reign will be removed. Will be removed. And it will be a removal not from God, as if they could be separated from the omnipresent God, but it will be a removal from his favor, his grace, his patience, his long suffering, his kindness. And all they will know is the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And so God promises us that a universal day of judgment is coming, a day of shaking, a day of separating, and thirdly and lastly, it will be a day of standing. A day of standing. Look again at verse 27. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And here God sets before us great hope tonight. It's not just doom and gloom in verses 26 and 27, though we have indeed heard the warning of doom and gloom. There is here told to us that on that day of universal judgment, it will also be a day of standing for all those who are a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, all those connected to this kingdom by God's grace, God's mercy, God's call, God's perseverance, on that day will stand. The removal of the things shaken will show what alone shall stand in that day, even the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which cannot be shaken, which is sure, which is steadfast, which is immovable, which is eternally secure and abides forever. This removal of the things shaken will vindicate Christ's cause, will it not? When all that can be shaken is shaken to the core and removed, depart from me. Christ's cause will be vindicated. His rule and his reign will be vindicated on that day. His work and his worship and his word will be vindicated on that day. His position, his power, and his person will be vindicated on that day. And all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth long for the vindication of the Savior. Oh, now he is disparaged, mocked, ridiculed. Those who are bold today will be shaken to the core on that day, but Christ's cause will stand secure. And so the removal of the things shaken will not only show us what alone will stand on that day, will not only vindicate Christ's cause, but will secure God's people. Those who are part of the kingdom, those who by grace belong to King Jesus because he has paid for their sins in full and has poured out the Holy Spirit upon them to bring them irresistibly to himself. These ones will be secure on that day. God's people will be secure. I'm reminded of the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. The Lord will roar from Zion. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Here is the confidence of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord on that day will be a shelter for his people, the strength of the children of Israel. And this is all the more reason why we should listen to him who speaks. See that you don't refuse him who speaks, because the one who speaks now from heaven is the one whose kingdom will stand forever and ever. And to be united to him is the joy of God's people throughout all the earth. And so God promises to you and me tonight that there is a universal day of judgment coming. It will be a day of shaking, which reveals God as the judge of the living and the dead. It will be a day of separating, as that which is shakable is separated from Christ, from his grace, His kindness, His patience, His forbearance, and His kindness. And as these ones are separated from Him and consigned to everlasting hell, it will be a day of separation. Christ will separate the sheep from the goats on that day. But it will be a day of standing for those who are sheep indeed, for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so, as we come to a close even this evening, what is the application as God promises to you and me that there is a universal day of judgment coming? It seems to me that there are two points of application. First, there is here a call to proper self-examination. Not unhealthy navel-gazing, but proper self-examination, where we are honest before the Lord and we spread out our cause before Him and we say, O Lord, I take in my right hand all my best works. And I take in my left hand all of my sins and iniquities. And I look at them fairly and squarely. And seeing them both, I see them for what they are. That before You, they mean nothing in terms of my acceptance with You. And so I throw them behind my back and I flee to You. And I find in You my King, my Shepherd, my God, my Lord, my Savior. And all my confidence is in You and in You alone. What's the evidence that you belong to Jesus? You don't refuse Him who speaks. You have ears to hear. This is how the book of Hebrews began. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And this is how really the epistle comes to a close in terms of its doctrinal portion. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. Hebrews 2 reminds us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And here, God calls us to a proper self-examination before Him. Am I belonging to that which cannot be shaken? And that shall remain. And tonight I want each one of you to be able to say, by Your grace, O Lord, alone, I belong. But there's another application here too, is there not? Not only a call for self-examination, but is there not a call for greater zeal for evangelism? Oh, it's not directly in the text, but it is implicit in the text. After all, the entire epistle of the Hebrews is, we might say, an evangelistic proclamation to the church, that the church needs to hear the gospel. And the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for 12 chapters proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, that He's better than the prophets, He's better than the angels, He's better than Moses, He's better than the Aaronic high priesthood, He's better than all the sacrifices, He's better than the tabernacle, He's better, He's best. Fix your eyes on Him. Because a day of shaking is coming. And so, there's a proclamation of the gospel to the church. The church should never tire of hearing the gospel and being summoned again to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that you would know that you are a part of that which cannot be shaken. But the apostle who speaks the gospel to the church expects that the church, having received the gospel, would speak that same gospel to those around. How shall they hear? Unless the proclamation from the apostle, perhaps through the preacher, through you, gets to them. How will they hear? They will not hear unless you see that there is a need for them to not refuse him who speaks from heaven. Unless you see that there is a terrible tragedy which is placed before us, that some 11,000 people die every hour in this world, some 265,000 die each day in this world, and if they are not giving ear to him who speaks from heaven, their end is unspeakable. And so will we have an eye towards the lost, knowing that a universal day of judgment is coming, a day of shaking, a day of separating, and a day of standing. On April the 17th, 1906, a whole city went to bed. The entire city of San Francisco went to bed that night. And they slept soundly. Little did they know that at 5:12 in the morning, their beds would be shaken. The ground beneath them would be shaken. And the largest earthquake recorded in North American history would strike San Francisco, and 80% of the city would be destroyed. 3,000 people would lose their lives. They thought all was well. And our temptation is to live in a similar fashion, that all is well. I don't want to unduly provoke my neighbor. I don't want to stand out like a sore thumb. But you know, a bigger day of shaking is coming. And so will we, having heard the truth today, be impelled by the Holy Spirit to a greater zeal for the lost. Jesus, as the prospect of him going to the cross loomed large, just one or two days before he would be betrayed, he speaks perhaps his harshest sermon to the leaders of Jerusalem. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And not seven times does he say that, but eight. The number of perfection plus one. But he closes what he says in terms of his most denunciatory sermon recorded with these words: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." Just two verses later, we read, "Then Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple." And the verse before that, he says, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." The disciples, as they gathered to the east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, said, "Do you see these beautiful buildings? The whole Temple Mount's right here." And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. We're told in Luke's gospel that Jesus wept. And so we close tonight. And the Lord promises that there's a universal day of judgment coming. Will it stir you to that believing self-examination and to that greater zeal for your neighbor who's unprepared for that day? May God give us opportunities this week. Will you pray for them? Will you look for them? And will you ask for courage to speak when God brings someone your way this week? Maybe it's an extended family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. We're timid folk. We struggle with being courageous. But here tonight, the Lord wants to instill courage in us, that we belong to a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And we have words of life for those who are still in their sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that we would listen to him who speaks to us. We pray that we would be assured that we are found in Jesus Christ, the unshakable one. And we pray for courage to tell others of the great day of shaking which is coming, and that we would proclaim Jesus crucified, buried, and risen as the only hope to stand secure on that day. Help us, O Lord. Give us words. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us tears for those who are perishing in their sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have a few extra minutes, and I wanted to share with you from a book called God's Way of Peace by Horatius Bonar. This was originally published in 1861. Hear the word of the Lord. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In due time Christ died for the ungodly. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, who gave himself for our sins. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He gave himself for us. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Christ also suffered for us. He, in his own body, bore our sins on the tree. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. He is the propitiation for our sins. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. These are all divine truths written in divine words. These sayings are faithful and true. They come from him who cannot lie. And they are as true in these last days as they were 2,000 years ago. For the word of our God shall stand forever. In them we find the authentic exposition of the facts which the apostles preached. And in that we learn the glad tidings concerning the way in which salvation from a righteous God has come to unrighteous man. Jesus died
That is the paying of the debt, the endurance of the penalty, the death for death. He was buried. That is the proof that his death was a true death, needing a tomb just as we do. He rose again. This is God's declaration that he, the righteous judge, is satisfied with the payment, no less than with him who made it. Could there be a better, gladder news to the sinner than this? What more can he ask to satisfy him than that which has so fully satisfied the holy Lord God of earth and heaven? If this will not avail, then he can expect no more. If this is not enough, then Christ died in vain.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.